Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
When Pastor Pamela was speaking about the graffiti on the door, it reminded me, when I was pastoring in Girraween, we had a back door graffitied every single week. I'm not kidding you. Sometimes it was almost every day. And every time it was graffitied, the day after, I'd go and paint it. Every single time. I'm serious. The back door at Girraween is the most thickest door in Perth. No doubt about that at all. So imagine that every week. We'd do a lot of praying then, wouldn't we? I want to read a passage of scripture from Acts chapter 16. And just before I read, just to give you a bit of background here, this is talking about Paul and Silas, who were missionaries. And they had, Paul, in actual fact, was the first missionary. In the truest sense, he was the first missionary that he went to preach the gospel to people who were not his own people. He went and preached the gospel to many, many places, many, many different nations, and he took different people with him. And on this occasion, he'd got a man called Silas, and together they went to preach the good news. And they went to a place called Philippi. Now, Philippi then was in Asia Minor that we know today as Greece. So Philippi was in Greece. It was a city that was had a lot of Roman influence. It was obviously the whole part of that area was taken over by the Romans in those days. And it was influenced by the Romans. And Paul and Silas were preaching the gospel. They went to preach good news. They didn't go to rip people off. They didn't go to try and steal from people. They didn't go to hurt people. They went with some good news. So that's was a missionary is a person who takes good news. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
That's why we really ought to encourage our missionaries. They're taking good news, not bad news, good news. But often, because you take the good news, you get misunderstood. And that's what happened here in this story we're going to read. Paul and Silas, who were trying to help the people, and they were preaching Jesus. And the interesting thing is, of course, nobody in that city had heard of Jesus before. There was Jews living there, so they knew about the Jewish faith, and they knew about the Old Testament, and that the Jews were looking for a Messiah, an anointed one, but Jesus they didn't know about. So when Paul and Silas went to Philippi to preach in this city, they'd never heard of Jesus. And their preaching stirred up a few people. Can I say this? If you're a Christian, don't expect everything to go well with you. If you've got a good news message for this world, it's not going to go well because the devil doesn't want it. The enemy does not want you to go out there and tell people the good news. And the good news is Jesus loves you and Jesus wants to save you. That is the good news. Hallelujah. But people take it, misinterpret it, all sorts of things happen. And because the devil doesn't want it. He wants to shut you down. He wants to shut me down. The devil wants to shut our mouths and stop us living for Jesus so that we're not a testimony. And as a result of Paul and Silas preaching, they got arrested. And we're going to take it up there in Acts chapter 16 and verse 20. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Notice it said, as Romans. Well, they weren't Romans, but they'd taken on the Roman gods. They'd taken on the Roman way of life. And they went to the magistrates to complain about Paul and Silas. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. after they had been severely flogged, take notice of that word, not just flogged, severely flogged, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So they were in prison, but they were in an inner cell, which we would call a dungeon. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Isn't that good? Yeah. Midnight. All the lights were out, and these two guys were singing and praying, and all the prisoners couldn't help but hear them, could they? Do you think that's good?
Yeah.
They put them into prison to stop them speaking the good news.
Yeah.
They put them into prison to stop them preaching. What they're doing in prison? Preaching. All the prisoners could hear them. Hallelujah. So about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there's a suddenly here. Pastor Pamela spoke about the suddenlies of God. Sometimes it takes God time to work, but when he is ready, it becomes a suddenly. This is a suddenly. So these guys are singing and praising God and praying. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Wow, what a question. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Wow. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. What a wonderful story that was. Paul and Silas had had a long day. They were preaching in the morning. They were arrested, taken to the magistrates. They were judged. They were flogged, and they were put in prison. They were stripped naked and flogged, and that would have been publicly. They were put into a prison, and the jailer was told, "You make sure these men don't get away." And he put them, their feet in stocks in a dungeon. So we're looking at a dark, damp, cold place in this prison where the foulest of people would have been put. He put them. What a long day they'd had. What would you wanted to do in the evening? Sleep. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be natural? They've had nothing to eat. Their wounds have not been dressed. They're flogged. And it said a severe flogging. Their backs, their skin would have been ripped right off it. They would have been in agonizing pain. I had some agonizing pain, I thought I did, on Monday when I had a skin cancer cut out. Can you see that little stitches there? That's nothing to what they had. Absolutely nothing. And they didn't have needles to dull the pain. Come on. These two men who were missionaries, left their homeland. They were supported by their home churches to come and do what they were doing, telling people good news. were arrested, severely flogged, mocked, ridiculed, put into a prison, not knowing what was going to happen to them the next day. Is this the end of them? Could this be their death? Quite possible. Very tired, very weak. And the last thing that they would have felt like doing is praying and singing praises. Come on. The last thing they would have felt like. Often we go too much by our feelings. People don't come to church because they don't feel like it. And if any of you are watching this now and you didn't come to church because you don't feel like it, shame on you. Don't be led by your feelings. Come on. These men were in prison and they turned it into church. Come on. In prison, they turned their prison into church because it said they were praying and singing hymns. Hallelujah. And the other prisoners heard them. They got a church going. Glory. And what time? Midnight. I was asleep at midnight last night. Asleep. Most of you was, unless you were working something. When you're tired and weary at the end of the day, you just want to go to sleep. These two men in agonizing pain, hunger, I mean, they could have been having conversation to each other like, well, what have we done to deserve this? We've left our home, left our friends, left everything we stood for, gone. And we've come to this place to help these people. And all they've done is put us in prison. Look what they've done to our backs. Look at the pain we're in. Gee, serving God is a bit rough, isn't it? Who wanted? Well, I've had enough of this. If I get out of this place, I've finished. They could have started moaning and groaning and don't look so serious at me. We moan and groan for a lot less than that. Come on. Come on. We do. Let's be honest. We go by our feelings. If we don't feel too good, we don't pray. If we don't feel too good, we don't worship and praise God because we're led by our feelings and not by our faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith pleases God. And when you don't feel like something, you've got to get faith into action. Feelings are not faith. Everybody say this. Feelings are not faith. In fact, feelings lead to a lot of doubt. Feelings lead to all sorts of doubts. And we've got to be very careful that as we live by faith and not by feelings. So they turned a prison into a church. I love it. We ought to do that a whole lot more. We can be in all sorts of prisons. We can be in a prison of loneliness. We can be in a prison because our marriage is really bad and we feel like we're in a prison. I had a guy come to me, or a girl come to me, a lady came to me once for counsel many years ago. She was Christian. And she says, Pastor John, I just want to talk to you. I'm in a terrible marriage. I feel like I'm in a prison. They were the very words she used. I am in a prison. We can be in prison because of sickness. We can be sick in our bodies and hurting and feel like it's a prison because it brings on all the wrong feelings, the wrong attitudes, the wrong frame of mind. Prisons can be many things to many different people. But let's do something what Paul and Silas, let's turn our prison into church. Yes. Now, the word church actually means in the Greek, doesn't mean a building with a high altar, stained glass windows, or a pulpit. The word church is ecclesia. It means the called out ones. Those who belong to Jesus are the church. The church isn't the chairs. When you go out here, and we all go home and we switch off the lights, lock the doors, this isn't church. It's a building. It's a nice building, and it's a wonderful, comfortable building, and it's a very convenient building for the church to come together. But wherever you go, your church, your ecclesia, wherever you go, you are the church. At work tomorrow, at school, at college, you're the church. That's your church. You're there. When you go to the shopping center, your church. Come on. Work, your church. Wherever you are, in your home, your church. So it's not such a hard thing to turn a prison into a church. Come on. This to them was their church. And they started to praise God and sing, and they couldn't care less if the prisoners were kept awake. Come on! If the prisoners were hearing them, does that mean the prisoners were not sleeping? Does that mean that? And this is midnight. I'm sure they would have got a few abusive words. You can imagine it, can't you? You can imagine it. But the thing was, they were awake. And I believe the church's responsibility is to keep the world awake. Yes. Don't let the world fall asleep. Don't let the god of this world blind the minds of those who don't believe. The church's responsibility is put the gospel right in their face and say, this is a gospel. You might have a few curses. You might have a few people saying something. I've had some terrible things said to me when I've been preaching the gospel. I have been in places where I preach the gospel, not like here. It's nice to preach the gospel in the church building with a congregation, because nobody's going to stand up and criticize me. Nobody's going to tell me to sit down. Unless you stand up, I'll tell you to sit down. But nobody's going to do that. But I preached in places in the open air. I preached in campaigns and crusades where people would get up and shout abuse. I've done it. I've been abused many times through preaching the gospel. Do you know what I do? I just keep on preaching, because I think to myself, that person's awake. Why are they abusing me? Because they can hear me. Yes. I've actually come into their life. Glory to God. So we've got to stay awake and keep them awake. So this was a church service. I would love to have been there. Think about it. Use your imagination. Dark, no lights, no lights. Imagine if all of a sudden all these lights are turned off and we're just in total darkness. It's a prison, so it stinks. No showers. It would be a foul-smelling place. Blood everywhere. Even just from these two alone, they'd had these terrible wounds. Other prisoners would have been beaten. There would be language. There would be cursing. Most of those hardened criminals, that's what they were. Hardened criminals, hating the Romans, hating their own nation, hating everybody and everything. It was not a friendly place. They were in a place that was absolutely hostile. But they started to make it into a church. Hallelujah. They sang and they praised God. And the prisoners heard them. Yes. Don't be ashamed if the prisoners can hear you. Come on. Serious. Don't be afraid to praise God. Don't be ashamed to thank Him. If something happens and you're there and you can help, and if you can pray, pray, or if you can at least say, bless this person, Lord. Don't be afraid to let the prisoners hear that you are a Christian. Yes. Don't be afraid to let the prisoners hear that you are the ecclesia. You're the church. Yes. You don't go to church, you are the church. Yes. And wherever you are, people are actually coming to you, so they're going to church. Yes. Come on. Everybody who visits you, don't care who it is, they come to church. Yes. This week, a lot of people are coming to church to see you. Yes. Maybe have a coffee with you. Maybe come and tell you off for something. Maybe you want to borrow something. Maybe you want to pay you back something. I don't know. A lot of people will see you throughout this week for various reasons. They're all coming to church. And I like to think that when people talk to me, me and Pamela often go for walks around the park with our dogs, and we meet other people walking with dogs. And those people know that, a lot of them know we're Christians, aren't they? That you don't know she's a pastor, and they know it. And because of the way we talk, we're not afraid to say that we're Christians, that we love God. We're not afraid to let people know that we're the church. So when we stop and we talk to their little dogs, and we, that little dog, Jedi, yes, I saw Jedi this morning. And I know nearly all the dogs' names, but I can't remember the people. But one thing I've noticed, if you see a dog on the park and you say, Sky was there, hello, Sky, the moment you call the dog's name, you've got that person.
Yes.
That person loves you because you love their dog. Come on, you don't know, a lot of you don't know about that. If you haven't got dogs, you don't know about it. But if you've got dogs, all those who've got dogs, do you know what I mean?
Yes.
Yeah, if you like their dog, they like you. It's a fact. So it's a wonderful way of us being able to spread the word of the Lord and do things that are good, because we take the dogs for a walk, and it's wonderful, marvelous. But wherever you go, your church, don't forget that. Tomorrow at work, your church, in the office, on the factory floor, wherever your work is, your church there. So you can have church every day and all day. You can always be singing praises to God. I don't think that Paul and Silas were feeling very good physically. They would be down. And I've learned that when you're not physically well, that can affect you mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. It can. Let's be silly. It can. When your body is racked in pain, it really can affect you emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. It can do that. Some of the lowest moments that we get in life are when our bodies are racked with pain and we're hurting. And then, of course, there's all kinds of hurts. There's not just physical hurt of pain, but there's emotional hurts. Through relationships, through work situations and problems, through our children and all sorts of things. There are emotional hurts. And when you're hurting, usually the last thing you want to do is praise God. You might want to pray. If you're a Christian, you think, oh, God, help me, please. God, take this away. God, do something right now. But we're talking to God out of anguish. We're talking to God out of despair. We're talking to God, absolutely focusing on our problem. And nothing wrong with that, but that's what we're doing. But if we can add to that prayer, praise, we start to do something different. We start to take the focus off us, and it becomes on Him. While I'm praying for my needs, don't get me wrong, but while I'm praying, my focus isn't on God, it's on my needs. Come on. Some people only pray when they get into problems. I worked with an atheist for many years. He was a communist atheist, very strong man, and used to lead. He was in charge of our union in the factory I worked at. And so we used to have lots of discussions about God, and he used to say, I'm an atheist. And he was, but over the years, I got to know him pretty well. He got to know me well. And I asked him a question once. I was only a young man. He was much older than me. And I said to him, I want to ask you a question. And I want you to answer me absolutely honestly. And he looked at me. I said, no, I'm serious. If you can't answer me honestly, then don't answer this question at all. I said, I'd like to ask you a question, but I want an honest answer. And he said, go on, ask. Now, this guy's an atheist. I've had many arguments with him. And I said to him, do you ever pray? I asked this atheist, do you ever pray? And he looked at me and he says, yeah, when things go wrong. That's what he said. He was being honest. This, I'm talking, he wasn't just pretending to be an atheist. He was an ardent atheist. But he admitted that when things go wrong, He prayed, not because he was seeking God, but he wanted his needs met. Do you understand that? So praying is a good thing, but it's usually still focusing on us when we're down in the dumps. But when we start to praise God, we lift that focus from us to him. These beautiful songs we've sang today, some gorgeous songs about being set free, wonderful. And I'm thinking, we're focusing on him, how good he is, how kind he is, how generous he is, how loving he is, how caring he is, what a gracious, powerful, incredible God he is. Suddenly you realize, hey, you're not walking alone. You're not on your own. You've got someone bigger with you than your problem, than your circumstances. God is with you and God cares for you. And suddenly you're putting your praises in such a way that you're focusing on him. This is what happened with Paul and Silas. They were praying, then he said they sing hymns. They were praying that God take this pain away from our backs. God, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we pray you'll deliver us, set us free, help us, God. And I don't know what their conversation had been like, but this is midnight. So they'd obviously been talking, and suddenly they start to sing hymns. If they had choruses in those days, they'd have been singing these choruses, pretty sure of it. Pretty sure of it, come on. And suddenly their spirits were being lifted. Their spirits were being lifted. The pain was still there. The disappointment was still there. They were still in agony. They were still hungry. But suddenly their spirits were lifted. Their faith started to rise. And they did not know what was going to happen. They did not know. But because they turned their prison into a church, something wonderful happened. The Bible says suddenly, there was an earthquake that shook the foundations of that prison. Boom! It hit that prison so hard, the foundation shook. But guess what? The building didn't collapse. Come on. It actually says the foundation shook. It was a violent earthquake, but God kept the building there. But the only thing that happened was the doors flew open and the chains fell off of everybody's hands and feet. What an earthquake that was. You know, earthquakes, many insurance companies will not insure you against an earthquake. And this is the reason why it's called an act of God. That's what they use. That's the excuse they use. Oh, no, that was an act of God. We don't insure against acts of God. Well, we've lived long enough to realize that earthquakes aren't acts of God necessarily. It's the plates moving in the earth. That's what's happening, and that's happening all the time. And there's hundreds of earthquakes all around the world every single day. Hundreds. But this was a different earthquake. Because this was really God. Come on, this was an act of God. The title of my sermon this morning is An Act of God. We've got an earthquake that he made. Come on. He's got an earthquake that he brought into being because his church were praying and praising his name, and God could see the pain in this, and suddenly it caused their chains to fall off and the doors to be open. What was God saying to them? You're not in prison. You're not bound. While ever you belong to me, you're as free as a bird in the sky. No matter what pain you're going through, you belong to me. And your end will be far, far better than anything you can imagine. And Paul says, this man who was in this situation, Paul said later in a letter to the Romans, all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Hallelujah. So I just love this. The earthquake came. What a miraculous earthquake. The the chains fell off. The doors flew open. And the prisoner woke, the jailer woke up. He was asleep because he was outside. He was asleep. He woke up. Everything was shaking, dust and that. It was dark. He called for light. And he thought, the doors are open. They've all gone. They've gone. And it says he was going to draw his sword and he would have killed himself, because if he had lost his prisoners, he would have been put to death in a very barbaric way. That's the world in those days. This prisoner, by the way, was not a gentleman. Come on. He didn't have a high IQ. He was a brutal man. He wasn't afraid to torture people. He wasn't afraid to hurt other people. He didn't want to know what they have done, what they haven't done. He'd hurt them if the magistrates told them to. He'd do it. He was a brutal man. Suddenly, fear struck him. The Bible doesn't tell us what was happening to the other prisoners, but it does tell us all their chains fell off. God can set the prisoner free. Can you say amen? Amen. Come on. This is the Acts of the Apostles. It's a day of miracles, but the day of miracles has not passed. Your prison doors can be drawn open. They can fly open. God can send an earthquake into your life that will shake everything in your life and set you free. These prisoners were free, but they didn't run away. Have you thought of that? The jailer, when Paul said, don't harm yourself, call for light, he came in and he fell on the floor before these two men. And then he led them out and he got outside and he says these words, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's what he said. Something had so hit him, this earthquake. This was, he's never seen anything like this. Who knows earthquakes that shake the foundations but leave the rest of the building intact but just open the doors? Come on, and cause the chains to drop off. Your chains can drop off when God sends an earthquake. Chains of addiction. Your chains of addiction can drop off. Your chains of loneliness. Your chains of anger. Your chains of whatever it may be, lust. Those chains can drop off when God sends his earthquake. He sets the prisoner free. This jailer, listen, he's a stranger to these men, apart from the fact that he's had them beaten, put in prison. But he's a stranger. Now, maybe he's heard them preaching because they've been in the city for a few days and they've been preaching pretty hard. So maybe he's heard a little bit. He knows that they're in prison, not because they stole from somebody, not because they've raped somebody. They're in prison because they were preaching about religion. That's why they're there. And then suddenly this happens, and suddenly he realized these guys have got something that he hasn't got. It was Paul who said, don't hurt yourself. Can you imagine any of the other prisoners saying that? What would the other prisoners have done? They'd have shut up. Put that sword through you. We want to get out of here. You hear what I'm saying? Paul says, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Not just me and so, all of us are here. God kept them there. And they came out, and the first thing he did, he fell on his knees. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? These guys have got something that I haven't got. I mean, what men? I don't think he's ever heard any prisoner singing praises to God at midnight. Ever. All he'd hear would curses and swearing and foul language. These two men are different. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the question came, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing he said. That's the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. This guy took them into his home. Just listen to this. This guy changed. The moment Paul says believe, the guy believed. Yes. Not in Paul, not in Silas, because they hadn't done this. God had done it. And Jesus is the Son of the living God. Suddenly this man puts his faith in Jesus. Now, I don't know what was wrong in this man's life, but I can imagine if I'd been a jailer and lived for as many years as he had and seen what he'd seen, I'd be a pretty horrible person. Pretty horrible. Wouldn't want to live with a person like that. But suddenly he starts to change. He brings Paul and Silas into his house. Listen, he dresses their wounds. He's never done that before. He washes their back, puts on any medication he can, and he dresses their wounds. Paul and Silas bring the word of God to them. The jailer and his household give them food, dress their wounds, gave them food, and they must have talked about water baptism because the whole family was baptized in water. What a night. What, come on, nobody's been asleep yet. What a night. What a day. Paul's still wide awake. I mean, you know, you think about it. And what time would it be now? 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning? They've had a feast. The wounds have been dressed. Paul's baptized these people. Hey, he started church in prison. Come on. And he started it with a jailer. Hallelujah. And his family. And now we don't know whether how many prisoners got saved that night. Believe me, I reckon prisoners got saved as well. But anyway, it doesn't tell us that. And then Paul and Silas went back into prison. And they locked the doors. In the morning, the magistrates, for some reason, sent a message through to the jailer, says, let them out, tell them they can go and get out of the city. So the jailer came to them happily, says, you can go, you're free, you can come out now, you can go. And Paul said, hang on a minute, hang on. They put us in prison, and we have the citizenship of Rome. We're not just Jews. We are Jews by birth, but we are citizens of Rome. You became a citizen of Rome either by doing something heroic for the nation or by paying money. And it's felt that Paul's father probably paid the money and he became a citizen of Rome with his family. That means that those people are not taxed. And those people, citizens of Rome, listen, can only be judged by Romans. And he said this, Paul, tell those magistrates they've had us put in prison, flogged, without a proper trial because we're Roman citizens. So the message went back to these. Well, the magistrates were frightened out of there. What have they? They could be killed. They could be put to death for what they'd done. And I think to myself, why didn't Paul say that at the beginning? Come on, why didn't he? What a man the Apostle Paul was. He didn't use it. It was something he could have used. He didn't use it. But what he's saying, now, then, if they've put us in here and they want us out, they've got to come and fetch us. So the magistrates came to the prison, it tells us, and they said, please come out. Please, come on. We've big mistake here, big mistake. Come out and please leave the city. Go. So he says, they came out. And they went to Lydia's house, and she was a lady who had been looking after them. She was a lovely lady who had got born again. And then they spoke a bit more, then they left. Now, that was the beginning of the church of Philippi. Some years later, Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians. It was a wonderful church. So from that terrible, terrible prison adventure, a church was birthed. A beautiful church. And who knows how many people are in heaven that we'll meet from Philippi. When we get to heaven, we'll meet all the Christians from all different countries, and we'll meet a lot from Philippi. Isn't that beautiful? Who thinks that's a wonderful story? I think such an exciting story is that. I think, thank you, Lord. But the most important thing that I want to leave you with this morning is this. I don't know if you're going through a prison right now. I don't know what you're feeling. Or what is going through your mind and your emotions, I don't know. And I'm sure that as Christians, you would have been asking God to help you. But it's not just asking God to help you. It's focusing on who He is. And you do that when you praise God. There is a power in praise that the church is yet to realize. I know a lot of churches that really take off in praise and worship. But let me just say this. Praise And worship isn't something we just do on a Sunday morning. This morning, it was beautiful, the songs and the praise. And I love coming, I love praising God in this church. I just love sitting there, standing there and praising the Lord with you and clapping and raising hands and getting excited with God. It's wonderful. And I say this, if I can't do it under these circumstances, I'm not going to do it when I'm out there. The easiest place to praise God is when you're amongst your brothers and sisters in the Lord, when you've got a beautiful team up here wanting to help us, to lead us into worship. That's the easiest. But tomorrow morning when you wake up and you're on your way to college, school, work, when you wake up and you've got all the housework to do if you're a mother at home and you've got all the shopping to do and all sorts of things go wrong. Life keeps going wrong. What do we do? Let's develop a lifestyle of praising God. I'm closing with this, but I cannot emphasize enough that the church doesn't praise God enough. It's been my experience over many, many years that the church does not praise God. You might think that praise is just something that happens in your brain. No, it's not. It's something that happens, yes, in your brain, but in your spirit and takes over your whole personality. The Bible says, let us offer to God continually the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, not just the fruit of our brain. I've got to praise him. I've got to tell him he's good. I've got to actually speak it out. I want the world to hear. I want the demons to hear. I want everybody to hear. God is good. God is good. He's a wonderful, loving, marvelous, caring, merciful, gracious God. And I want to keep that vision all the time. Because like you, I go through problems, ups and downs. We go through storms. We go through winter experiences. They come and they go. But listen, what we've got to keep doing is praising God no matter what. I want every day to keep praising God. I do praise him every day. I don't ever want that to stop because it helps me to focus on his beauty, his loyalty, his integrity, all the good things that he is. And you know what it does? It shows I'm not any of those things, but what it does help me to do, it lifts me into his grace. His grace is sufficient for me. I'm by no means am I perfect. And sometimes my prisons can, if I let them become a dungeon. Sometimes I can let my prisons become a place where I'm down in the dumps, where I worry, where I'm anxious, where I can become depressed. If I'm not careful, that can easily happen with the problems we have. But I want to break through those problems. Depression, I believe we should break through all the time. We break through in praise to God. Church, brothers, sisters, listen to me now. Please start exercising praise with your lips. Not just when you're amongst a group of people, but when you're on your own, in your car, if you're in the garden somewhere, in your bedroom, start, just give praise to God. When you wake up in the morning, praise him for all that he is worth. Sing praise and glory to God for all that he is worth. Do it. Do it. Something will happen in your life when you do. I can imagine before the earthquake and the singing and praise, Paul and Silas would have been absolutely wow. They've had no medication, nothing, no food. They would have been, easily they could have gone right down in the dumps. Instead of that, a revival took place in a prison. I reckon Paul's spirits were lifted high. When he was leading that jailer to the Lord, repeat this prayer after me. And the jailer was asking Jesus into his heart. And the jailer's wife and the jailer's kids. I can imagine Paul's spirit was high. He'd forgotten about the pain. Hey, the pain was still there. The wounds were still there. He was still hungry till the jailer had fed him. But suddenly he's forgot about that. He's focusing on the glory of God and eternal issues, because what he was doing in that prison was of eternal value and not just earthly value. It's not something that lasts 60, 70, 80, 90 years. No, this is of eternal value, that Paul will see those people. He'll see that jailer in heaven. Hallelujah. And his family, because it's of eternal value. And I tell you, that outweighs everything else. Amen? Well, I finished. Do you think that was a good sermon? It's only good, don't say yes unless you're going to praise God. It was only good if you believe it. Come on. You may have a lot of questions in your mind. The best way to overcome questions is to praise God. The best way to overcome doubts is to praise God. The best way to overcome your prison, whatever it may be, your winter experience or the storms in your life, is to open your mouths and praise God. So, Father, I pray for every person in this congregation today. Lord, if there's anybody here that's like that jailer, that's thinking, what must I do to be saved? Then I pray, Lord, before they go out of this building, they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's a man or a woman here that's never made an open commitment to you, never personally accepted you into their lives, Jesus. In fact, I pray they'll do it just now while I'm praying. If you want to receive Jesus, just open your heart. Ask him to come in. He's ready. You don't have to clean yourself up. He'll do that. He'll clean you up. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. If you want it, if you really want him to come in, and your life will take on a different meaning. So you open your heart to him and believe just now. But if you've done that and you are a believer, then start to develop that lifestyle of praise. Start to praise him. Start to open your lips, your mouth, and start to praise him every day. Give him glory and praise and honor. Learn these beautiful choruses and sing them. Praise him as you look into the Word of God. Find some beautiful phrases in the Psalms and praise him. Father, help us as your church to be a praising people, loving you, following you all the days of our life. And we will be careful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.